Luke chapter 15, we're going to start at verse 4. We're going to read down to verse 10. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. We'll read these verses responsively. That means I read the first verse, you join me in every other verse. We'll read the last verse together as well. Luke chapter 15, I'll begin reading in verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, which I had lost. Together with me in verse 10. Ready? Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. I'm going to preach on this tonight. Now, my guess is this. If you've been in church much, you've been saved me for a few years, I'm sure you've heard sermons from this. This, the parable between the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, which is 8 and 9 and 10, and then starting in verse 11 down to the end of the chapter, parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. And so we're going to look at something from this. Hopefully it'll be a help to you. We're going to look at maybe a little different angle than normal. Here's what we're going to preach on. Rejoicing in forgiveness. Rejoicing in forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'd help us turn our attention to your word and to you. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we're going to begin with this foundational truth in the Bible. I want you to listen to it, because everything in the message is built on these next three words. Ready? Forgiveness brings joy. I'll say it again. Three words. Forgiveness brings joy. I want you to say it with me. Ready? Forgiveness brings joy. And that's really one of the great teachings here in Luke chapter 15. This idea that forgiveness brings joy. As you read this this account here in Luke 15, you see that there's forgiveness bringing joy into heaven, and there's forgiveness that's bringing joy on earth. Look back with me to Luke chapter 15, look at verse 10. The Bible says, likewise I say to you, there is, now notice what it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now I think, without any harm to Scripture, I think we could say that the angels are rejoicing. There's something going on. The angels are watching us. But I don't think that's the main thing he's talking about. Who would be in the presence of the angels? That'd be God himself. The angels are in the presence of God, so thus God is in the presence of the angels. And so we'd say this, I think, without doing any harm to Scripture, in fact, supporting Scripture, and say this, that when there's forgiveness, that God is rejoicing. Do you not see that from Luke 15:10? God is rejoicing. Now, when you got saved, maybe no one else was excited. Maybe you went and told your family and they were like, yeah, whatever. You told your friends, maybe your best friend, hey, guess what? I just got saved. And they're like, whoopee. I mean, they're like, what's this saved stuff? Maybe it meant nothing to your family, nothing to your friends, nothing to anyone at work. And I tell you this, when you got saved, God was happy. And God was excited. And God was rejoicing. Maybe no one else was, but I tell you this, you should have been, and the Lord definitely was. That's the idea here, that there's joy in the presence of the angels. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2. It says this. Now, listen to this verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, listen. Who for the joy that was set before him, the Bible says, endured the cross. The Bible doesn't say Jesus enjoyed the cross. Doesn't say that he was happy about going to the cross. Didn't say there's nothing about the cross that brought him joy as far as getting nails in his hands, nails in his feet, the crown of thorns on his head, the spear in his side. None of that brought joy. But the Bible says that there was joy that was set before him, the Bible says. He endured the cross, and it says, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? Because he understood this, by his dying on the cross, by his bearing our sin, by his dying in our place, he provided a means of forgiveness for your sins. That's what brings him joy. What brings him joy is him being having that opportunity, that provision to forgive us. So we could say this, there is joy in giving forgiveness. Well, think about that. There's forgiveness going on and God is happy. Is God being forgiven? No, God is one doing the forgiving, is he not? God's not receiving it. Are we forgiving God? Okay, wait a minute. Let me see the view from here. I'm up here. Yeah, I'm up here. Now, let me ask you again. Are we forgiving God? No, we're not. He's forgiving us. And the Bible says, in that forgiving us, he finds joy in forgiving us. For the joy that was set before him, the Bible says that he endured the cross. So there is joy in giving forgiveness. Then go back with me to Luke 15. Look at verse 5. The Bible says this, and when he hath found it, talking about the lost sheep, he layeth on his shoulders, doing what? Rejoicing. And then drop down, if you will, just look at verse 6. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and saying to them, rejoice with me. Then drop down to verse 9, if you will. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. And we could go through the next part of the prodigal son, you see the same thing. And so, not only do you see in these verses that God is rejoicing, but number two, in these verses, you see this, that man is rejoicing. When the man found the lost sheep and the woman found the lost coin, they rejoiced because they had found this thing. And so the idea that there is a rejoicing from man's side. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 says this, it was what Jesus said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. In other words, there is joy in giving forgiveness. And number two is this, there is joy in receiving forgiveness. You see that? God is rejoicing because he's giving it. Man is rejoicing because he's receiving it. So there is rejoicing in forgiveness. Now, there's a couple different ways we go from here. We could apply it to those who are without Christ. And if it's a Sunday morning, I'd probably be more apt to do that. But tonight, we're going to focus mostly on us as born-again people. And this idea of forgiveness, dealing with forgiveness as already saved people. Let me preface it with this. During the holidays, from Thanksgiving all the way to New Year's, during this holiday season, you're going to be around some folks you're not normally around. Sometimes they're family. And there are some dynamics that are involved in this. I'm going to go on a limb here and I'm going to say this. Most likely you have people in your family who aren't too keen on your relationship with the Lord. When you walk in, they don't run up and say, "Oh, Douglas, oh, my favorite Christian family member, oh, how you doing?" They walk in, they're like this, "Hey, Uncle Charlie, how you doing? Hey, Cousin Tom, how you doing? Hey, Doug, how you doing?" Because you know what? You witnessed to them, and that offended them. You're trying to live for Jesus, and you don't have to say a word, but watch this. You're not going to the bars, you're not swearing, you're not telling the dirty jokes, just by your lifestyle. Your conviction against them. And they're offended. You love them, you care about them, you pray for them. You're not trying to offend them, but you're trying to live for Jesus and you're trying to do right. And by the very fact you're doing that, you have family members who are mad, you have friends who are mad, you have co-workers who are mad, and especially this place true during holiday times. When there should be joy and there should be festivity and there should be togetherness, there becomes some bitterness that comes in. And some divisiveness. And sometimes, even us as born-again people, we deal with bitterness and past hurts because of this. And so forgiveness plays, I think, a big role in us and how we live for Christ. Two things I want you to notice tonight. Number one, I want you to notice this. The joy of receiving forgiveness. Because if we're going to be able to forgive others, we've got to start with understanding the joy we should have because we receive forgiveness. Now listen to what I'm about to say. If you misunderstand me, you're going to believe something that's totally wrong. So you got to listen carefully what I'm about to say. We are saved. We're born again when we trust Christ to forgive all of our sins. Correct? Right. You came to Him and you said, Lord, I've sinned against You. Lord, I'm not worthy of heaven. Lord, I've done wrong. I've broken Your law. And you said, Lord, I know You died for my sins. And Jesus, I'm trusting You as my Savior. And you see in your heart and you're born again. Your sins were washed away. You are saved when you trusted Christ to forgive all your sins. Now, at that moment in time, you most likely, not, I don't know every situation, but most likely you did not get out a piece of paper and write down every sin you ever committed. You just said, okay, I'm a sinner. Just the word sin pretty much covers it. I've broken Your law. I've done some things I shouldn't. Lord, I'm wrong. Lord, You're right. And Lord, I need You, and I need You to forgive me. Now, that is salvation. We didn't admit every, or write down, or try to mark every sin. We just admitted the fact we sinned, and we needed God to forgive us. But listen, I'm going to pivot. Yet, how well we understand the amount of God's forgiveness affects our response to God about that forgiveness. I'll say it again. How well we understand the amount of God's forgiveness affects our response to God about that forgiveness. Let me show you what I mean. You're in Luke 15. Go back just a few pages to Luke chapter 7. Let's go back and let's look at some scripture here that will support us and help us to understand what I'm about to say. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus is dealing with this very issue. And we'll pick it up in verse 44. Luke 7, verse 44, and He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, now again, we're jumping into the middle. If you want to mark this down and read the whole account later, that's fine. I'm just telling you, we're jumping into the middle here. And He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, literal tears. She was crying, her tears covering His feet. And then she's taking her hair and wiping His feet with it. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, like a greeting. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, which is what a good host is supposed to do. But this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Now look at verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now notice the second half of this verse. But to whom little is forgiven, the same what? Loveth little. It's not saying that we haven't been forgiven much. The idea is the recognition of it. When we don't think about what the Lord has done, when we're not considerate of what the Lord really has done in our life, and we're not thoughtful of that forgiveness, then we don't love Him or express that love probably as much as we should. And so I ask you tonight, have you ever taken time? Let me slow down. Have you ever taken time to fully understand what God has done for you? Have you ever really thought all that God did for you when He saved you? It didn't happen when you got saved. When someone shared with you the plan of salvation and witnessed to you, they tried to be precise. They gave you probably the four main thoughts about it, and they prayed with you, and you asked the Lord in your heart, and it was done, and that's fine. I'm not saying you weren't saved. But from that point going forward, have you ever thought and said, well, what did the Lord do? How much did He forgive me? What all did the Lord forgive me about? What's interesting in this account of the lost sheep and the lost coin is this. The reason they knew they were lost, the reason He knew the sheep was lost and the coin was lost, because they took inventory. They were thinking about it. They did searching. And that made them realize there's something here that's not here. And because of that, then they were able to then respond in a certain way. Now, I'm talking about earning forgiveness. We're not saying if I don't mention all these things, I'm not forgiven. I'm not talking about earning. I'm talking about being aware of it. I am forgiven of every sin. You understand that? Gone, gone, gone. Yes, all my sins are gone. When, you know when that happened? When I was 17 and put my faith in Christ.
Okay? If I were to die right now, stand before the Lord, and I said, Lord, you remember what I did at such and such time, the Lord's going to say, nope. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, in the depths of the sea, he said, I'll remember your sins no more. My sins are gone. I'm not talking about bringing them up and dredging them up because you're trying to get them forgiven. I'm talking about being aware, really, what the Lord has done for us. Taking some inventory and thinking about it. Now, here's what I did in my life. Not recently. This has happened a little while ago, some years ago. I was reading verses like this and I was wanting... Understand what I'm saying. I'm saying this in true sincerity. If it sounds wrong, I apologize. In true sincerity, I want the best I can to love the Lord and serve the Lord. I want to be sincere in this. And so I want to love Him the way He wants me to love Him. And so I said, Lord, I want to be thoughtful of what You've done in my life. I want to be thoughtful of what You've forgiven me. And here's what I did. I decided at that point in time to divide my life up into three sections. From as early as I could remember, all the way up to high school, 1982. And that would be right when I got the assurance of my salvation. And then from high school, 1982, up to 1995, that's when I went out to Warren to start the church there. And I divided my life up in that time. And then from 1995 up to the current time of when I was doing this exercise. So I divided my life up into three sections. And here's what I did. I got a piece of paper out and wrote down all by myself with no one around, and I made sure no one was around, no one was looking over my shoulder, no one is nowhere near me. I wrote down every single sin I could think of. I said, okay, section one, birth to high school. And I wrote down every sin I could remember. It sat there. Everything I could remember, I wrote down. Then I got it out. That took about, a whole bunch of sheets of paper. So then I took those papers aside. Okay, and then I got out some more paper. And then I said, okay, from high school to 1995. And then I wrote down those two or three. I wrote down all those things. And then took that stack. Then I wrote down from 1995 up to that present time, wrote down everything I could think of. Now, I would, let me caution, if you do this, make sure that there's no one around, because you're not trying to honor the sin, you're not trying to brag about the sin, and you're really not trying to get people, you're just doing this between you and the Lord. Then here's what I did. I took, we'll use this one. And so this is what I did. I took those papers, and to be honest, I'm sure I didn't write down everything, because I don't even know all the things I did. I thank God He forgave me the things I don't even remember I did. Don't even know. I wasn't even aware of. But the best I could, the things I could remember. And I took that paper and I ripped it and ripped it and ripped it into just a pile of shredded paper. And I took it over to the toilet, put it in the toilet, and then and watched it go down. And the thought about how all my sins are forgiven. They're all gone, all washed away. Let me tell you tonight, I know that God has been merciful and gracious to me. I know that I've been forgiven of much. I know that if without Christ I was doomed to a sinner's hell. I know that I have much to rejoice about. So when I find myself getting in the doldrums and feeling sorry and woe is me, my lips dragging the ground, no one likes me, no one gives me a Christmas card. I was watching people and people were going around handing out Christmas cards all kinds. And not one of them came to my hand. I can't believe I've come to this church, and especially people who have come to this church for this long and not even give me one Christmas card. Whoever that may apply to. Now. And so your lips start dragging the... But you can give to me, though. So your lip starts dragging the ground. Woe is me. Nothing's going right. Let me tell you this. As a child of God, stop and realize all that God has forgiven you of. That's the rejoicing. Let me tell you, my rejoicing isn't that I have a 2009 Chrysler Sebring. I happen to like it because it's mine. But that's not what I rejoice over. I don't rejoice because I have a house that I rent over by Chestnut Commons. It's a nice neighborhood. I don't read it. Houses come and go. I don't rejoice because, I got through November and all my bills got paid. I thank the Lord for it, but that's not where I rejoice. I rejoice because my sins are forgiven. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, all gone. That's the rejoicing. And there is a joy of receiving forgiveness from the Lord. Now let's flip the other side. Not only is there the joy, number one, of receiving forgiveness, but number two is this. The joy of giving forgiveness. And that brings us back to Luke 15. I want you to go back with me. Let me just stop for a moment. Let me back up just for a second. Let me say this, and I mean this sincerely. All of us, I'm assuming, all of us who are saved, have family members and friends and people we know who are not excited about us living for the Lord. Can I tell you, the Lord's excited about it. And that's where you find the joy at. You don't find the joy because old Uncle Charlie is happy about it. You find joy because Jesus is happy. And I love Uncle Charlie because I want him to be saved, but I find my joy in Jesus Christ. Now back to Luke 15. Now we pick the account back up in Luke 15. And I want you to notice this. There is now the joy of giving forgiveness. This is where the story of the prodigal son comes. If you're not familiar with it, let me give you just a quick rundown of the story. Now, I was going to wait about this time because I knew about this time Larry Sellers would come in, and this part of the message is just for him. So I'm glad you made it on time there, buddy. Now, let me tell you the story of the prodigal son. The dad had two boys. He had an older son, and he had, guess what, a younger son. So he had how many boys? Two boys. Older son, younger son. Now, they both had their issues, and you'll see in this story, neither one was perfect. But it came to a time when the younger son said, you know, I know all my dad's rules, and I know what my dad has said, but I was on the internet the other day, and I talked to some folks on Facebook, and they're telling me that my dad doesn't know what he's talking about. That there's a, I can go over down to maybe over to New York, and I can go maybe over to L.A. or maybe down to what's that place you go in Nevada?
Las Vegas.
Thank you. Las Vegas. Thank you. Go to Las Vegas, and I hear that the lights and all of that, there's all kinds of fun there that I'm missing. Let me tell you, one of the biggest lies of Satan is this, is that there's pleasure outside of God's will. There's heartache. There's misery. The pleasure's in God's will. But this younger son believed a lie. And he went to the dad and he said, hey, Dad, I'm 18 now. I want my cut of the inheritance. And I'm sure this is what the dad said, because this is what any dad would have said. Son, bad idea. I'm not dead yet. I'm still earning money. Your inheritance hasn't totaled yet. Don't get it now. Hold off. No, Dad. I know your generation, you think you had all figured out, but we're smart in this generation. I mean, boy, we got cell phones and we got internet. Boy, we are smart. We know how to get around it. We can make it work. No, son, let me tell you. Oh, yeah, Dad, it's going to work. No, it's the, oh, yeah. Okay. And he tallied up everything he had. And he split it 50-50. He said, elder son, you have this part. Younger son, you have this part. I've given it all away. And the younger son had his pockets full, ran out to the shiny light city over there, and he had all kinds of friends because he had all kinds of money. I mean, he's the guy, hey, drinks on me! And oh man, here comes good old Bob, and oh, everyone loves Bob, and they're all loving Bob. And then one day he said, drinks on me! He said, wait, oh, I'm a little short, can anyone else? And all of a sudden, no one cared about Bob. See, once you're used up and you have nothing else, the devil will just throw you aside. And so the younger son said, well, you know, I don't want to go home because then, you know, Dad will say I was, you know, he was right and I was wrong and boy, I don't want to eat crow. And so I'll tell you what, I'll find a job out here. And he finally did. He found a job feeding the pigs and found out the only way he was going to eat was eating with the pigs. And he said, man, you know, my older brother was a pig, but this is worse. And man, I don't know, man. And finally, the Bible says he came to himself and said, I know I need to go back to my father. Now, he said this. He said, there's no way I can go back as a son. I have brought shame and reproach to my dad's name. I have no right to try to go back there and live in the house. But he said, my dad might give me a job. That'd be better than this job. My dad will maybe at least pay me a fair amount of money. Maybe I can live in a bunkhouse or something and live with the other servants. I don't know. And maybe I can't go back into Ponderosa and live with little Joe and Hoss and him. But I can live out in the bunkhouse with the other cowboys. And maybe this is what I'll do. I'm kind of mixing my stories up. So anyways, so the younger son comes back. Could you imagine? I'd imagine this. The closer he got to the house, the slower he walked. He's dreading it. Finally, he tops the hill and he sees his dad and the dad sees him and his dad starts running towards him and the younger son realizes, hey, this is good. And he runs and they meet, and his dad hugs him and kisses him and cries and says, "Oh, I thought you were dead. I thought you were dead. Oh, I'm so glad. Hey, get the fatted calf. Let's have a big feast." And there's rejoicing going on. That brings us back to Luke 15. I want you to notice what happens. This is talking about the joy of giving forgiveness. Look with me at verse 21. "And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be what? Merry. The idea of joy and rejoicing. In this story, starting in verse 21 down to verse 24, you see this. The son is rejoicing, is he not? The father is rejoicing, is he not? So there's joy going on. The dad is giving forgiveness and the son is receiving forgiveness, and there's joy there. But there's more to the story. Because remember, there's the older brother. Luke 15, if you will. Look at verse 25. "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing." Like, what's this about? "And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father killed the fatted calf because he received him safe and sound." Verse 28. "And he was angry." Isn't that kind of odd? The dad is, "Woo! My son's back!" And the son is, "Oh, thank you. I can't believe you'd still love me. I can't believe you'd forgive me. Oh, what a great thing." And this elder son's over here, "Man, it stinks. Can't believe it. Can't believe this would happen." He's angry. And now continue on. Look at verse 28. "And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him." What I find interesting in this story is this. The son, the younger son's rejoicing. The father's rejoicing. And the only one not rejoicing is the elder son. This elder son, now follow me because now we get to the meat of this part of the message. The elder son harbored bitterness. He had no joy. Now this is what I'm about to say, because this now gets us to where we're going. Every one of us has an elder son issue in our life. Something we find difficult to let go and forgive. We're bitter, we're upset, and have no joy in that area. And typically, we want everyone to know. You know why the elder son wouldn't go in? He wanted his dad to know he's mad. "I'm going to stay out here and just keep..." Finally, dad said, "Okay, I get it. You're upset. What are you upset about?" And we have, let me tell you, we all have those issues going on in our life. Something's bothering us. We're bitter about it. We don't like it. Our jaw clenches. Our teeth grit. And we want people to know we're not happy about it. We each of us have this elder son issue in our life. Now, I want you to notice two things to help us to understand what we should do. Understand this about the elder son. Go back with me to Luke 15. I want you to understand this carefully. Luke 15, look at verse 29. I'm going to tell you it, and then I'm going to show you the verses. Now, listen to what I'm about to say. This elder son, he had a right to be bitter. Look at verse 29. "And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I any time thy commandment." It might be a little stretching a little bit more, but that's what he was saying. "And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son," didn't say his brother, notice, you see the bitterness, "thy son was come," then notice what he says, "which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The elder son, it seems, had a right to be bitter. The younger son had caused pain and shame to the father and to his name. this younger son, it seems like this father had integrity, had character, had worked hard, had accomplished some things. The younger son had taken that, he received it, and wasted it. And the elder son is saying, "You have, look what that boy did. He has brought shame to your name. He has wasted his money you gave. Look at how could you forgive him? How could you love him? Look what he's done." And in many ways, I would say he kind of had a right to be bitter. The younger son had done these things. Now let me make it personal. The thing you're bitter about, you may have every right to be bitter about. Yep, they did lie about you. Yeah, they did do that on purpose just to hurt you. Yeah, they did attack you and you didn't do anything. And you sit there and say, "Preacher, you don't know what they did. They did it on purpose. They did it as mean as they could, and they tried their best to bring pain into my life. They lied about me. They hurt my family. They hurt me." And maybe you have every right to be bitter about it. Now I want you to go back with me to chapter 15. Look at verse 31. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." It was meet, appropriate, it was right. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I said, this elder son, he had a right to be bitter. But let me tell you this, listen carefully, he was not right to be bitter. He can hold on to it and say, "These are my grievances right here. That's what they did." And what the dad did is said, "Yep, you're right, but you're not right. He was lost, and now he's found." I thought he was dead, and he's alive. Let's rejoice in this. You see, even though you might have a right to be bitter, it doesn't mean it's right to be bitter. The father's rejoicing was... Now listen carefully. The father's rejoicing is why the elder son should rejoice. Now you may have every right to be bitter about whatever it is that you're bitter about. I'm going to tell you this, but the Lord will never agree with you about that bitterness. My forgiveness, the way I forgive, the way I have to let go of that bitterness, my forgiveness is not based on the behavior of that person. It's based on my relationship with the Lord. If the Lord finds joy in forgiving that person, then I also should say, "Lord, for your sake, I forgive them. For your sake, I let it go. For your sake, I'm releasing it. I am not going to harbor the bitterness. I'm not going to hold on to it. I may have every right to be bitter, but I'll never be right in my bitterness." People say, "Well, preacher, how can I forgive what they did? They did X." You're right, they did X. Can I tell you this? And you did X, 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 X. And God said, "I forgave you all your X's. Why not forgive them their X?" Peter comes to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how many times did I got to forgive my brother? 7 times? And Jesus said, "How about 70 times 7? 490 times. You know why? Because that's the way Jesus forgives us. How about just keep on forgiving? When I struggle to forgive, and I'm struggling with bitterness, here's what I do. I go back in my mind, and I think about that day with all those ripped up pieces of paper in that toilet. If the Lord can forgive me, why can't I forgive them?" That's the source. Give you 3 thoughts, we're done. I want you to go back with me to Luke 15. Look at verse 12. I'll show you 2 verses, give you 3 thoughts, 5 points, and 6 subpoints, and we're done. Luke 15, if you will. Yeah, you're laughing, but I'm serious. Okay, Luke 15, look at verse 12. "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that it falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." Notice, the division is made. Now I want you to notice what he says in verse 31. "And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have," talking to the elder son, "is thine." All that was left belonged to the elder son. 3 thoughts, I'm done. Number 1 is this. We all have been recipients of God's grace.
both sons had received. Not just dollars. I guarantee you, there's somewhere along the line the elder son has done some things that father had forgiven about. Wouldn't you say? They both had received forgiveness. They both had received inheritance. You say, well, preacher, I've done wrong, but I didn't do what they did. No, but you did what you did, and God forgave you. The more I realize God's grace in my life, the more gracious I can be to other people. We've all been recipients of God's grace. Number two is this. I don't have to do God's job. Preacher, I hear what you're saying, but I don't want them to get away with it. It's not your job. It's not your job to bring the revenge or the vindication. It's your job to do what God has told you to do. The elder son could have said, I don't, Dad, little Bob's getting away with it. And Dad said, no, he's not. I'll see to it. He's already wasted his inheritance. Everything else belongs to you. He has no more inheritance. He's not getting away with it. But cannot we rejoice that he's come back? I don't have to do God's job. God will take care of the consequences. I don't have to say, well, I've got to make sure they know how much they hurt me. No, I didn't need to do what the Lord has told me to do. Last thought, number three, is this. My relationship with God will either be helped or hurt by my willingness to forgive you. I need to be more concerned about my relationship with my Father. Now listen. I need to be more concerned about my relationship with my Father than what my brother did. I should be out there, and if I'm the elder son, I got to say, but that's my dad, and he's happy, and that makes me happy, and I'm going in on the party. Don't agree with him, as far as I don't think little brother should have done what he did. He really made a mistake, but he's back. I can rejoice in that, and I can really rejoice because my father's happy. Don't know if any of the dynamics happened. That's all that Jesus tells us about. But I tell you, in this story, there's two people who are happy. They both have forgiveness. There's one person who's bitter because they won't forgive. I want to be on this side. I want to rejoice in forgiveness. Would you pray with me?